Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pick back up on what I started last Wednesday night. It's called How to Read, Understand, and Know the Bible. How to Read, Understand, and Know the Bible. I could, because I know how I'm going to lay all this out and what verses I'm going to go to, I could just say to you, read it. Read it and believe it. Okay? And we're done. Because there is a simplicity that is in Christ. And we ought to be careful when someone tries to remove us from that simplicity. I'll give you an example of that. Who in here can read Greek? Nobody? Then I'm not going to read it for you. Amen? I mean, I can read. It's a little rusty. But I can read Greek. I know what the letters are. I don't know Hebrew. But I can read Greek. But you don't know it. Even though I can read it, I would read it and say, well, that's Greek to me. So, if it's difficult and hard, and you would think nearly impossible, then maybe it's not the right way. Maybe we would realize that all the work has already been done for us. The dinner has been prepared, and there ain't nothing better in the world than to come home and have the dinner already prepared. Amen? Amen. And guys, if your wife works, think about that. If you get home before she does, I don't care if you have to pop it in the microwave. Get it ready. Amen. Okay. Amen. It's good preaching. But anyway, I believe in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And so the simple thing is to read it and believe what you read. It's that simple. But I'm going to kind of give you the verses that back that statement up. All right. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Last week, I just kind of laid out a guideline for where I was going. Number one, the Bible is pure. And this falls under the category of believe what you are reading. Believe what you're reading. If you open this KJV up and you look at it, it says it and you believe it. If you don't understand it, believe it. Trust it. God will give you the understanding in time, and we'll teach you how that works in a little bit. So number one, the Bible is pure. Number two, the Bible is preserved. Brady came to see me today. We was talking about it. And we was talking about different styles of preaching. And there are some preachers who they'll have 3 to 4 points in their sermon, and every point starts with the same letter. You ever heard guys do that before? Okay? This is, in all the years I've been preaching, the first time I've ever done that. And I didn't have to work at it. It just kind of came to me. The Bible is pure. Amen. The Bible is preserved. The Bible is present. The Bible is translated properly. There we go. Save that one. And the Bible is plain. 4 out of 5 is not bad. Okay? But this is what we're dealing with. We already looked at the Bible is pure. The Bible is preserved. And I kind of started on this last week. The Bible is present. And the Lord kind of gave me some other things to go along with it. So, there in, where did we say? 2 Peter? He's going to give us, he said, though you know them and be established in the present truth. It was true for Moses. It was true for Elijah. It was true for Matthew. It was true for Paul. It was true for John. It was true for our forefathers. It's true for us now. Every word of God was true. And that's the beauty of the Scriptures and the miracle of the Scriptures, that it doesn't matter what time you're living in, God's Word, the whole of God's Word, is true, all of it, for you right then. It's present. It's present truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given. The word is means right now. It could have said, all Scripture was given. That would say, well, it was for back then, But it's not for now. But it is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He didn't say the man of God was or used to be perfect, or back in those days he was perfect. It says the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All the good works that I will do in my life, I've not done all of them yet. I still have things that I believe God is going to do in me and through me, and I'm just going to trust in that. Lord, whatever it is, that's up to you. But I know that God is going to do in me according to what is in this Word. And I've told people this. I believe the Bible is not only the book of life, I believe it's the book of your life. And I had you, I think, last Wednesday night, just kind of raise your hand if you've ever had a deal in life going on and you needed help. You just took the Bible and opened it up. There was right there, right on that page, right there. And you can say amen again tonight on that deal. Amen. And see how simple that was? See how simple that was? God wants you to know that it's simple. That when He's in it, He will lead you and guide you into truth. He'll do it for you. Now, God is simple, but God also is going to, before He answers us sometimes, He's got to take us down a little road first for us to get there. Amen? And that's something I had to learn years ago. So anyway, it's present truth. I want you to listen to this verse. Romans 15:4. You can write these down. You can jot these down if you want to. Or you can just kind of turn there in your Bible. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What does that say? That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Did you know that this verse encompasses all realms of time? It encompasses the past, the present, and the future. Look at it again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, which means back then. They were written back then because they were true back then. But God also had it in His mind that when they wrote it down, even though it was for them right there, it was written for us right now for our learning. So that we would have understanding. I've been telling you this. And I see it all the time. Every time you read a doctrine, God draws a picture of it in the Scriptures somehow, somewhere. It's called typology. God said that He spoke in similitudes through His servants, the prophets. There was one prophet, I don't know if I'd get into this tonight, but anyway, God told him to lay on his side for, man, I don't know how long it was, and he had to do that. God told Ezekiel, and this really gets me. Me and my wife was in Schnucks one time, and what are you looking for? I'm looking for some of that Ezekiel something another bread. What is that? Ezekiel, what passage was it? I don't remember what it was either. But God told Ezekiel to make this certain bread. And she said, I'm looking for that. And I remembered that passage and I'm going, why? If you've ever read that, you know why I'm going. Because God told Ezekiel to put this in it, put that in it, so far we're good. A little barley here or something like that. And then take human dung and put it in there and bake bread out of it. And I'm just going, I'm not eating that. I don't know what health kick you got that from. Hogman's not eating that garbage. And neither did Ezekiel, so he replaced it with cow dung. Go read it. I don't know why somebody would make bread anyway. But anyway, it was written for Ezekiel. He did the similitude God wanted to show in a physical form in the present. That's like when God told Ezekiel to take his loincloth and hide it under a rock next to the river. So he did. It was a brand new cloth. He put it on one time. He went out and hid it under a rock next to the river. God tells him several months later to go out and get it. He pulls it out. It's full of holes and it's rotted and it's good for nothing. And God was using that as an illustration. It's a typology is what He's doing. So it was written aforetime. It was true for them. It's written for our learning because it's true now, but it also gives us something that we can look forward to. Think about it. when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Do you believe the story of Noah and the ark from the Bible? Not the Hollywood version. Okay? You believe this, the Bible story of Noah's ark. Go read it. Because Jesus said, that's what's coming. That is what's coming down the road. There's a typology there, and I want you to go look at the picture of how it works so that you can have understanding. Jude told us that he said, go look at Lot. Did God save Lot and then destroy Sodom? Yes. Did God save Noah and then destroy the world? Yes. So those stories are true. They were true back then, and they were true for Jude as he's writing them down. But they're true for us because Jude said, God knows how to save the righteous and judge the wicked. He's been doing it for years, and He knows how to do it. That's where we get our hope from. God, are you going to save me? God says, I've been saving people now for 6,000 years. I'm good at it. Somebody say amen. So what sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Turn there. These are all passages that tell you that from cover to cover, from tip to toenail, from bow to stern, what you read in your Bible was true, is true, and will ever be true. You're going to see it. You're going to see stories. You're going to see passages. And the Holy Ghost is going to say, see this? This is you. This is your life. This is how it is. You see this right here? This is your family. This is what's going on in your family. This is what's going on in your church. This is what's going on in your nation. God's laid a message on my heart. I'm going to go down Saturday morning and I'm going to preach for 2 hours on what this Bible says about what's going on in this world right now. I do that just about every year down there. It's sort of like a State of the Union thing is what it is. But that's what I'm going to do. And what I'm using is the Scriptures. I don't need the statistics from this organization. I don't need all the news articles, although I'd use some every now and then. I don't need that. I need the Scriptures. The Scriptures is a guidebook for what's going on. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Take note of that. You know how you become ignorant? You ignore things. The truth is right here in front of you. You ignore it when you don't read it. You ignore it when you don't heed it. You ignore it when you don't believe it. And that makes you ignorant. And Paul said, don't be ignorant. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know what he's telling you? Go back and read Moses. Go back and read the book of Exodus. Go back and read those things. Go read those stories again. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God's telling you that they all got baptized. But I want you to think about this. Were all of them that baptized, did all of them get to go in the promised land? No. And did you know that I've been baptizing people here in this baptistry for, since 1996. Before that, down here at Richwoods, we baptized them down in the big river down there. Cold or heat, that's where they get baptized down there. And I don't think for a second that everybody that I baptized is going to be in heaven. It's not that I messed up on the words or I didn't hold them down long enough or anything like that. It's not the condition of the water, the temperature, and how much lime there is in there. It has nothing to do with that. But he's telling you to go back and read and find out where they went wrong. Just because you had a religious experience, just because you came to an altar, just because you joined a church, just because you tithe, or just because you joined a board, or just because you're a minister, that does not mean anything. Go back and read how it went bad with them and avoid that mistake. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Paul said that. I didn't say that. Paul said when they ate of that manna, which came from where? Heaven. Paul said they were eating the same spiritual meat that you and I do. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. He did not say that rock is a symbol of Christ, is a picture of Christ. They called the rock Christ, but it wasn't really him. He said that rock was Christ. And apparently that rock followed them everywhere they went in the wilderness. I didn't know that until you read it right here. But that rock, God was always going to water his people with that rock. For 40 years he did that. Isn't that something? And that rock that was with them was Christ. And he said, they all did that. And you know what I'm getting out of this? I've read this several times. I think about this. Just because we all sang out of the same hymn book, all read out of the same Bible, just because we all went to had the same religious experience, said amen all at the same time at a certain part in the sermon or the service or whatever it was, that does not necessarily mean that person is going to spend eternity in heaven. So you keep reading. Did all sing the same spiritual drink? For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now verse 6. Underline this in your Bible. Now these things were our examples. Whose examples were they? Ours. You know what that does? That makes those stories real and present for us right now. You go back and read it. You know where they went bad? You know what happened? You know where they went? See, God, you remember when Moses stretched his rod over the Red Sea and God opened that for them and they walked across on dry ground, got to the other side and God closed it in on Pharaoh. You remember that? Do you know what Israel was doing when God told Moses to stretch forth his rod? Do you know what Israel was doing at that time? They were mad and complaining to God. They were not having praise and worship. They were not doing the wave in the air, you know, like these churches do. They didn't have the guitars and the drums. They weren't taking up an offering. They weren't having a camp meeting. They were down there complaining and mad at God. Go read it. And God, in spite of that, opened up a way for them to go. You see, God long suffered with them. And then they got up to the other side. Now they're at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses comes down with the first copy of the Ten Commandments. What were they doing? They were down there breaking every one of them. And God long suffered with them. And they complained about not having any water. So God took Moses, struck the rock, water came out of it. Now they've got water. And every step of the way, Israel complained. They had the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was Moses' first cousin. Korah says, we're going back to Egypt. Who's going with me? And Moses just kind of stepped back and said, something's fixing to happen here. And if you guys die a natural death, then we'll just not think anything of this day. But if God does some new thing and the ground opens up and swallows you whole, then we'll know whose side you're on. And he says, who's on the Lord's side? The ground opened up, swallowed Korah, and 250 of those guys, if I remember it right, they sucked them down into the ground and closed just like that. And everybody's watching this. And Moses said, now who's on the Lord's side? We are! Moses, hold up now! You know why that's in your Bible? It's for you to read it and understand it's the same God. He's going to long suffer with you. But you see, God put up with all of that until the 12 spies go into the promised land. 40 days, they come back. 10 of them said, we can't go in there. There's no way we can go in there. And Israel stopped believing God's word. Because Joshua and Caleb came back and said, God said we could go. And Caleb, the Bible specifically says, had a different spirit in him than what the Israelites had. There's a clue right there. Go read that. You know what spirit? You know how to have the right spirit in you? You know what the evidence, the manifest evidence that you are Holy Spirit filled is? Not shaking your head back and forth, speaking in tongues, saying what kind of all dreams and visions you had and how you prophesy this and how you do this and do all this stuff they do in the church. You know what the manifest evidence of having the Spirit of God in you is? You open your Bible up and you believe it. You've got the spirit of truth in you. You've got a pure spirit in you. And the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. You don't go looking in the Bible looking for mistakes. You don't go looking for your Bible to be wrong. You open this Bible up because you know that it is the truth right from God's mouth, as if He had said it right now, and He has. That's how you know you got the right spirit. And those Israelites listened to the ten, and they stopped believing God. And once that happened, God said, I'm not going to kill you now, but I'm going to walk you to death for 40 years. And God did exactly that. And they fell in the wilderness. They were overthrown. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Isn't it interesting that He picked lust? And there are other things that He says after this. But I'm going to tell you something. Lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes will draw you away from the Word of God. And if you're not careful, you'll just quit believing God altogether. Watch it. You know what that is? That's thorns creeping in, choking out the Word. That's what that is. These things were our examples. You know what He said? Go read it as if it was true today. The same God that did it that way then, He's still doing it now. And I could tell stories on people that I know, but it won't suffice. You just read the Scriptures and there it is. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, same chapter. Now all these things happened unto them. How many of these things? All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what that's saying to me? That it was not only true then, it's true now, and it's going to be true all the way up to the end of the world. You see, when God says His Word is everlasting, His truth is everlasting, He means everlasting this way and everlasting that way. There is no time limitation on God's truth, past, present, or future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always. So they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, and here's the admonition right here, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And there's coming a falling. And that falling is being set up right now. People everywhere are being set up for a fall. Through things that are creeping into the church, things that are there, people accepting it, lies being told about the Word of God, and so on. And it's being set up. Galatians chapter 4, turn there very quickly. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? You know what I was going to do? I told my wife to not put all those away. Gary was looking at them the other day, and I said, no, I was going to bring all those out here tonight and set them back up here. Because all of those books there represent ways that you cannot believe what God said. Whether it's the lexicon, the Greek and Hebrew lexicon, or the commentaries, or the notes that are under portions of Scripture, whatever it is, all of those things. Mark Benz sent me. He showed it to me in his Bible. He had a, I think it's a Scofield Reference Bible. And I'm not saying that every note in there is wrong and ungodly, this and that and the other, but you've got to be really careful because some of that stuff is pure poison. And the Bible that I used to have preach out of, still in my desk there, the letters shrunk over the years. Yeah, I had a hard time reading it. But I was reading that where it says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, there's a marginal note, and it's quoting the RV. Recreational vehicle, I guess, or something like that. And it says, every inspired Scripture is profitable. Those marginal notes will teach you to contradict what's in that Bible. Okay? And I'm just telling you, be careful. If you got one of those. But anyway, Mark Benz was showing me in a Scofield Bible. Well, I can't remember. I saved. He sent me the captures of it. He took pictures of it. And I saved it. I can't remember what it was. But it was totally contradicting the text of the King James Bible. They were telling you, you don't have to believe it the way it's written here. Believe it the way I tell you to believe it. That's poison. Amen. That's exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Was don't believe what God said. Believe it the way I tell you to believe it. Ye shall not surely die. Poison. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Who in here wants to be under the law? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody who wants to say, well, you're not doing this and you don't do this, so obviously you're not saved. Anybody want to do that? Because there's a curse if you do. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. And isn't it interesting that God referred to the law even as the book of Genesis? God even refers to the law all the way to the book of Isaiah. He said it's the law. That's 1 Corinthians 14. Tell me, ye desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now, there was a book that came out, I don't know how many, 600, 700, 800 years ago, called Inferno. It was written by a fellow by the name of Dante. Dante's Inferno. You ever heard of that? I didn't ask you if you read it. I never read it. No, not interested in it. But it's written as an allegory, which means Dante fantasized or visualized his thoughts on what hell looked like. And he made a lot of stuff up. In that case, the word allegory, and some people would take that and then apply it to Galatians, and it's not true. Did Sarah have a baby? Yes. Did Hagar have a child? Yes. Were they both by Abraham? Yes. The story is true. But God is telling you that it has a deeper meaning than just the historical record of what happened. And this really, when God started showing me this years ago, I would get up. Lisa always got up before me. She worked up north, and she'd just be 20 miles away on the other end of the house, and she'd say, Mike, get up. And I would hear her 20 minutes after 6 every morning or whatever. And I would get up, and I was trying to make myself at 6 o'clock in the morning to read my Bible. Not a good idea for me. But I'd try to read the Old Testament, Jared, and I'd look at that thing, and I'd just go, what good is that? What good is that? That all happened then. And then God began to show me, Mike, it did happen then. It's true now. If you'll go back and look at that, there's something there for you. There's a teaching there. There's an allegory there. There's a parable there. There's a proverb there. There's an understanding there. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Now He's explaining it to you. Now we have two covenants. Not three, Joe Smith. Okay? We don't have three covenants, Pope. We don't have extra words. We have two covenants. One of them is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. You know what that means? If you want to be born under the law, you're going to be in bondage. If you want to be free, then you're born free under Sarah, who was free. And that's what it's teaching you. So it happened then. And it was true then, and God did it then, and He preserved it all the way even to Paul's day, and now you and I are reading it, and it's absolutely just as true today as it was back then. You want to be born under the law? Be born under the law. You're going to be in bondage, and you're going to pass away. Let me finish this very quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He said and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. You know what the book of Revelation is? It's a book that it meant something then, but it means everything for the last days. It's a book of present truth. Hebrews chapter 1, last place here, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. It's interesting. He mentioned hath in these last days. When did Paul write this? Probably about somewhere 40, 50, 60 AD. I don't know. Somewhere around in that neighborhood, somewhere around that area. He wrote that and he referred to the days as the last days. Well, relatively speaking, it was. Yet 4,000 years up until the time of Christ, that would be 4 days in God's timing. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. There's 3 more left to play out from the time Christ came. The 4 days are the first days, the former days. The last 3 are the last days. Does that make sense? Because what's that camel going around saying? It's hump day! Bike, 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 bike! It's hump day! You ever seen that one? That's goofy. But it sticks in my mind. Because Wednesday is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 4 days. Now what do we got left? We're over the hump. Now it's all sliding downhill toward the weekend. Amen? And Monday, we hate to get up and go to work. But come Friday, we're kind of getting a little antsy because we're going to take the day off tomorrow. We're going to go bike riding, or we're going to go fishing, or we're going to do something. And so it's the last days. Paul was in the last days. You and I are in the last days. 2 days of those have already expired. And his son is still speaking. He's still speaking. His son, by the way, is the one who spoke in the Old Testament, because Paul said that the Spirit of Christ that was in them testified of these things. So Christ speaks now, and he spoke in all of those prophets back then. And did he have a different truth for them back then than what he's got now? No. All of those, go read Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, all of these testified of the faith that man by faith is saved, by his belief, his trust in the Lord. All of those guys testified of the same thing of what you and I are experiencing now. This Bible is present truth. Doesn't matter if you want to read Genesis, Isaiah, Malachi. If you just want to read the genealogies, which I know you skip over. Okay? Back up just one time and just study them out. Write them down. Number them. And put that note aside. You might hit something one of these days that'll... I numbered something a long time ago. And I'm not going to tell what it is yet. And I came across something, and I went back and I found that. And the number now makes sense. But it was a long list of things that I had to write down and number. Now the number makes sense. And I get it. All right, so we'll deal with that as we move along. But God's Word is present right now. Believe every word of it. He preserved it for you. Amen? That's what we're going to deal with. We've already dealt with that. We're going to deal with the interpretation next Wednesday night. Let's stand to our feet.